Come over and help us. This isn't a real nice, colorful PowerPoint or anything, not impressive, but it has a message. Come over and help us. And if you don't know the shape there, it's Africa. But come over and help us. 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 Guess what? We can use some help. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 16, please. Come over and help us. It's a joy to be with you this morning. Thank you for the opportunity. I just didn't know Dr. Surratt was going to preach after me, so if I stutter and my knees shake, that's why. Acts chapter 16. If you would stand, please. I'm going to begin the reading in verse 1. I will read through verse 15, but obviously I'm going to focus there on verse 9. Then came he, who is that? Who? There's three people that know. No, it's not Jesus. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Troas is at the upper corner of Turkey nowadays, very close to Greece, just south of Istanbul, north of Smyrna and Ephesus. They came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. That's over, today we would know that as Greece. Greece was split up into several areas back then. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And And this is actually a major point of my message. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, a custom habitually made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for stories of old. Thank you for the inspiration of these stories and the precepts and the principles and the commands that we have. Lord, thank you that you still work today as you worked in days of old. Your spirit still moves. Your spirit still directs. Your spirit still uses men and women. And people are still being saved and baptized. And churches are still being established. And we're thankful that we can be a part of that. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning as only you can do, as only you know each one of us needs what we need to hear. I can say the same words, and Lord, somehow in your sovereignty, you can apply it in different ways to different hearts. That's amazing. But we look forward to what you're going to do in our hearts this morning, and we thank you for it all in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Come over and help us. We have the plea. Now, I'm going to share some testimonies with you shortly, but I love preaching the Word of God. I just need about 4 hours or six or eight. This is a plea from a man in Macedonia. He doesn't have a name. He's not anywhere where the gospel has been named before, which one of my favorite passages for me personally that just challenges me is Romans 15, where Paul says that he wants to go where the name of Christ has never been named. He wants to go to those regions beyond and reach people that don't know the name of Jesus. I've told stories here before of deaf people we've met, and I've had hearing people who didn't even know who God was. This man in Macedonia has a simple plea in the vision to Paul at night. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Now let me ask you a question. This one right here. If you don't go, who will? I could ask that of Paul back then. Paul, you just heard the plea. If you don't go, who will? The Lord used that statement in my life years ago during a missions conference at Highland Park Baptist Church in Tennessee Temple University. And every year during the missions conference, which went Sunday to Sunday, there were no classes during the week. It was all missions all week long. And every second day of the conference, they would put out a new bulletin just full of quotes from missionaries that had talked or spoken, given testimony during the conference. So we had a bulletin every 2 days during an 8-day conference full of quotes from missionaries, and this one was in that bulletin. I'm sure it had a name, but I can't remember the name of which missionary it was that said that week, and I wish I knew. But one night during the missions conference, I grew up in a church like this one, missions-minded, fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, conservative, traditional, and all those adjectives that really do matter, by the way. Even today. And I had heard lots of missionaries, but that night the preaching went on like right now, and to be very honest, I sat there in the pew like you did, but God didn't speak to my heart during the message. I don't know why he didn't that night, but he didn't. But then the invitation was given, so we all stood up to sing the invitation song. And when I stood up, there was right in front of me, on the pew ahead of me, some folks sitting, and they had their bulletin. That bulletin had just been given out that day. It was sitting on that pew, and it was open. And we're singing the invitation song, I surrender all, I surrender all. And I look down, and I see this question. It says, if you don't go, who will? Now, God spoke to me right there. Because as I looked around the auditorium and I thought about specifically deaf people, because I was at a school that had around 50 students who were deaf, and the deaf church, we usually had about 300 in deaf church on Sundays. And as I looked around and I looked at the students who were studying at Tennessee Temple, preparing for ministry, and I looked at the deaf and I looked at the hearing, like myself, who knew sign language or were learning, I realized that that man wants to be an evangelist here in the U.S., and so does he, and so does he, and that one wants to pastor in the U.S., and that one wants to be evangelist, and that wants to pastor, and wants to pastor. And I looked all the way around, and I thought, I can only see one person in this whole group that's even thinking missions. And then the question came back to me, if you don't go, who will? Said, I will. So I walked forward. A man greeted me, shook my hand. He sat down. He says, why did you come? I said, nobody else would go. I will. And I went. Now, let me give you a story that's, I don't know if some people might not like this story. Because I hear a lot of people talking about the call of God. And if you don't have a call, don't go. And I understand what most of them are saying, but I know that with our U.S. military, there's two ways to get in. You can be drafted, or you can walk in and sign up. Let me tell you, I walked in and signed up that night. I mean, because all I had was a little quote, and it wasn't even the Holy Spirit who said that, unless it was the Holy Spirit who put in that bulletin for me right there. But I just know that I surrendered my life. I gave my life. I know of a man who said, Lord, where would you have me to serve? He said, the Lord never told me. And I got tired of waiting. So I went to South Africa, and I've been waiting for the Lord to show me for 36 years. I believe God wants us in certain places, but there are people in Macedonia's all over the world saying, come over and help us. At the end of this last trip that I just took to Liberia and the Ivory Coast, I took 12 people with me. At the very end, there in the Ivory Coast, the pastor and a pastor, not just his staff, but other pastors who were there with us at the time, at the very end of the camp, they sat down in a half circle. He said, I want you and all your team sit right here. I said, yes, sir. So we all sat there. And when we all sat down, he says, we want a missionary. Can you send us a missionary to help us reach the deaf here? I said, I'm not sure, but I'm going to try. That was a Macedonia call. I heard it. I can't move there. I would love to. I mean, I'm literally one of those kind of guys that can sing, oh, for 1,000 tongues. Because I wish I had 1,000 pieces of David Bennett to send to all these places. But if you look in your passage here, it says, verse 9, in a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him. Now, who did it appear to? Paul. And it prayed who? Him. Saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. He didn't just say me. He said, help us. Verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately the pronoun changes, and it says, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, I have another series of messages that I've only preached a couple times. I really like it. One message all about pioneering missions, and the other one is about team missions. And there's a need for both. You have to have men like the Apostle Paul who have a vision to go do something. And then you have to have a team of people who say, where do you want us to go, Paul? Where can we be used, Paul? When are we leaving, Paul? And Paul says, tomorrow morning, be ready. Well, where are we going? Not because they had to know to see if maybe they were willing to go there. They were just so excited. They wanted to know where they were going. Because it really didn't matter. Because there were people out there, no matter what direction Brother Paul went, he was going to find some lost people that needed Jesus, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for their sins, and they never knew it, never heard it before. There's a plea that comes from the Holy Spirit, that comes from the man from Macedonia to Paul, but yet it was a plea not just to him, but it went out to the whole team. And it says, we went, we followed. I have found that that's probably even more true in our world today, because there's a lot of guys and girls in Bible colleges that really don't have a vision of their own. They're just waiting for somebody to say, would you come with us and work with us? Fortunately, there are Apostle Pauls. God's still in the business of raising up pioneers to go and do the ministry and to lead teams. Now, I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider all the men that traveled with the Apostle Paul as missionaries. Now, there's a whole lot that cooperated in local churches with him. But there's 21 men by name. 21. I have them all listed right here. Just have to turn the page. I got 21 names of men that I've been able to put my finger on that all traveled with the Apostle Paul. Look at chapter 20 real quick. This is just one passage, verse 6. No, verse 4. It says, and there accompanied him on this trip, at this spot, into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Now I wonder if each one of those six men had a Macedonian call. I got a feeling they didn't. Except for Paul saying, would you come with me? I need you. I want you too. Would you go with me? And I doubt they had to say, give me 3 months to pray about it. Now go back to chapter 16. Oh man, I'm starting to preach now. I haven't even given any testimonies yet. And I got a whole bunch to give. I just get excited about the word. Chapter 16. Verse 1 again. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named what? Which was well reported, verse 2, of by the brethren in both those cities. Verse 3, catch this. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Now that goes against the grain of a lot of missionary messages I hear today. Talking about if you don't have this certain dead-on call that you know is from God, and with a certain verse in the Bible that says it's with your name in it, you don't go. Like, him would Paul have go with him? He said, I know a lot of guys I want going with me. And I tell them so too. Now, just to make sure it's okay with their pastors, I tell them to pray about it and ask their pastors, but I'm looking for guys to go with me. Him would Paul have to go forth with him? He didn't have to pray about it. He just had to be circumcised. Now, that required some kind of a commitment, didn't it? I heard a whole lot from you guys. I didn't hear a single woman say a word. That requires some commitment. Well, come over and help us. Let me share some testimonies of just from recent days. So in July, I took 12 people to Liberia. When we were finished there, 11 of them went on to Ivory Coast with me. By the way, thank you for your faithfulness to us, supporting our ministry financially and in prayer. Without churches like you, we couldn't do these things. And thank God I get to do them. Yes! Because I love it. I love going to these places. I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. First of all, let me mention that on this team were two students from Ambassador, including Sarah and Kyle Birchwell. Neither one of them knew anything about deaf people. In fact, I had others that didn't either. I like to take people who don't, because I don't know what God's going to do in their lives one way or another. I took Kyle and Sarah both because of their interest in orphanages and orphans and wanting to start an orphanage in the future. They saw several. I made sure they saw several in both countries. And there's a huge need for that. I can't even begin to talk about that. And if you go into the orphanages where we went into, you'd probably cry because you'd think, this is an orphanage? It's not an orphanage like what you got in your mind right now. But they're taking care of kids and telling them about Jesus. Anyway, I took a couple from Ecuador, BIMI missionaries, Raymond and Anita Bradley, because they've been in the ministry for 30 years in South America. They have a Christian school for the deaf in Ecuador. They've started several churches, got a vision, but I knew they had never been out of South America, and I wanted to increase their vision too. I took them because they have had experience with deaf education. I don't have experience with the education part. I just like the preaching part. I like the witnessing part. Tell people about Jesus. And I know you can do that in education too, but that's not my baby. But it is theirs, and they're good at it. And they had classes every day. We had six deaf men. I've told you about these six deaf men last time I was here. In fact, their picture is right here on this banner. They were saved a year ago, August, when I was there. All of them faithful, growing. They can't get enough of the word. In fact, I had two other men with me. Besides Raymond, and with Raymond and these two other guys, I had those three teaching doctrine between 6 and 9 hours a day to those six guys. And after 9 hours, our teachers would shut their Bible and say, well, we'll meet again tomorrow. And they'd say, can't we go a little longer? These are deaf men. The only way they get it is through their eyes. See, when you teach or sit and listen to somebody teach, you can close your eyes and you can hear it. I can. My wife often will do this to me. And every time she does, she doesn't know how it happens. Every time she does that, I quote the last sentence to her because I can listen with my eyes closed. You ask her, she'll just sneer like, I don't know how he does it. Because she just knows I'm asleep and I'm not. I'm listening. Those guys, they can't close their eyes and listen. They can't look over here and look over there and listen. They can't look up there and listen. They can't have their eyes and look over at the banner or the banner over there or what somebody else is doing over here and listen. When they take their eyes off the teacher, they're not listening. And you do that for 6 hours, 8 hours, 9 hours, and you say, can we go a little longer? I've got text messages with me that I've received just in the last 2-3 weeks, at least two of them, at least, saying, could you please somebody, send somebody over here for 2 more months just to teach us, just for 2 months. Coming from those guys right there. They want more. So we had classes every day. We had classes with them. We had classes with other hearing people who wanted to learn how to work with the deaf. And with my team, we had classes on how to teach what we call minimal language deaf. What that means is they've never had any education. They don't know any sign language. And there's no communication skills except for a few homemade signs like this one. They know what that means. And we divide, these deaf started coming. They weren't supposed to come. I didn't invite them to come. The classes were for adults, for teachers. And pretty soon we had 20, 30 deaf kids and adults coming because they just wanted to be there because people around there knew sign language and were teaching them. So we divided up all our team and some of the African from the church, we divided them up in our with our teams too, into twos and threes with two or three deaf, sometimes one-on-one, because you couldn't do it one-on-two. You had to have one-on-one with some of them. And they started teaching them language for the first time in their lives. I remember one of our guys, he's been to 3 Bible colleges, several degrees, and he's trying to teach the word flower. And he's got a book that everybody was using with 1,000 pictures and some words to try to teach different concepts and what these were. Somehow the deaf people he was responsible for couldn't understand the word flower. And he worked for like 15, 20 minutes. And finally he got up, started walking around the church and came over to some flowers and started teaching them, these are flowers. There's a yellow flower and a blue flower and a white flower. And he's trying to get them to know the colors and the fact that it's even a flower. And I wasn't paying real close attention to what he was doing in the details. But all of a sudden, I looked up just as he goes, "Whoa!" And I thought, "Whoa, Ben, what happened?" He said, "They just realized this is a flower." This guy's got a master's degree, going to work on a doctor's degree, and he's getting excited because he just finally got the concept over to these two deaf. This is a flower. And I'll try to tell him this is Jesus. This is God. Can't show him one. How do you do that? Takes time. Lots of time. You teach kindergarten, you teach first grade. If you don't work with them and they're not deaf, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because it's tough. It takes a long time. But now I have a missionary couple from Ecuador helping teach our team and Africans how to do this. Now, one of the men that comes into our class one day, and they didn't all come the first day, they just came whenever they heard about it. I don't know even who brought them. This deaf blind man walks in. Deaf and blind. He's about 40, 42, maybe 45 years of age. So, they put somebody on them to teach him some sign language. So every day he's coming, he's got this big old smile. He's learning some signs for the first time in his life. Now they can't show him pictures. He's learning some signs. Now get this. What I'm about to tell you blew me away. and I saw it with my own eyes. 3 days later, another deaf man walks in who's not blind, but deaf, probably 45, 50. And I don't know how this happened, but somehow those two guys ended up together. And the guy who's deaf and blind has been there for 3 days and is teaching this guy the sign language that he learned the last 3 days. I said, do you see what he's doing? He's teaching him sign language. He's only known the few signs he knows for 3 days. In fact, some of them for 3 days, some of them for 2 days, some of them only for 1 day. And now he's teaching them this other guy who can see. He had the biggest old smile on his face. He was thrilled to have a purpose in life, whatever that was. And to him, his purpose was to teach this other deaf guy. Because for 42 years, he didn't have any purpose in life that he knew about. Now that's great. I love it. But how long is it going to take us to get these two to understand they're sinners, they need Jesus Christ before they go to hell? Because you don't go to heaven because you can't hear. If you don't go, who will? Here's something I hear quite often. Well, I don't know sign language. Well, guess what? I know a whole lot of people went to China and Japan, didn't know Chinese or Japanese either. I know a whole lot who went to Brazil and Chile and Argentina and Togo and Swaziland and Tanzania, and they didn't know the dialects or the languages there either. But when they got there, they learned them. I've got a daughter and her husband in Delhi right now learning Hindi. He told me it's incredible how Rebecca's picking up Hindi. This is incredible. Charity and Jason just got back from Africa on furlough. By the way, she just had a baby last night. Joshua Evans is his name. He's going to grow up with his little brother Levi in Burkina Faso. And when they went to Burkina Faso, they didn't know French and they didn't know the dialects. They're getting ready to move to a new city to start a new church, which I think I told you about last time. No, I didn't tell you about that. Yeah, you support Charity and Jason, which is why I'm taking just a hair more time. They're getting ready to move to a city, Bobo Dioulasso. I went there to survey that city with them, and we went all around the city, and I'm looking, you know, as a veteran missionary for a place that's going to be ideal for starting a church. We went all over the city. Nothing impressed me. It's like, yeah, there's a need here. The city's mainly Muslim. And then I heard about a university that was fairly new over in a far western part. They said, let's go over there and take a look. And when we drove down the road, and all of a sudden in the distance on a hill, I saw a university campus up on a hill that said, come and help us. We didn't even get to the place, and I already knew this is the place. They've probably got 5,000 students more. They're building dormitories for 5,000 more. All those dormitories are all under construction at the same time. They're coming from 3 or 4 different neighboring countries. There's a brand new mosque that hadn't quite opened when I was there. It's been open since then, I believe. Big, humongous mosque right down the hill from that university. Muslims are already putting a mosque there. It's our turn now. We got to put a church there and reach university students, because I told Jason, you're going to have some help. We're going to have to find 2 or 3 couples to come over and work with you on this campus and reaching this fairly new neighborhood where this Muslim mosque has just gone up. You could tell from the houses that most of them were new. This is a newer area. The university's new. This is the place. no, we just have to find somebody else to come help you because you can't do this. I told them, you can't do this on your own. You've got to have a team. Man, I got so sidetracked. I'm sorry, folks. I got to tell you about a city. That's not a city. I got to tell you about a village I went to. So I'm there in Liberia, and the pastors, Pastor Edwin Gabor and Matthew Troy, Pastor Jafet Zuo, they said, we're going to have to leave you for 3 days because there's a pastor's conference in the interior in a place called Zikipa. Said, where's Zikipa? They tried to explain it to me. Here's the where it was at. It was in the jungle, in the bush, way, way back. And I said, well, there's going to be a pastor's conference. I am going to a pastor's conference because I am going to meet pastors and I'm going to talk about the need to reach deaf people in their cities and villages and huts. They said, no, 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 you can't go to this. This is too far out. It's too hard to get there. You can't go. I said, I'm going. They said, well, okay, since we know you, and I'd been there a few times. All right. But your guys can't go. I said, well, it just may be that I may want to take some to see this place called Zikipa. And I took two of my guys. I left two of them to keep teaching these guys doctrine 6 or 8 hours a day. They didn't want to leave teaching those six. They were having so much fun teaching doctrine. So I took the other two with me. Kyle was one of them from Ambassador. Kyle's made for this kind of place in the backwoods. He almost killed himself twice on the trip. Once with a machete. Wasn't his fault, though. But anyway, so I take these two guys, and we went. And I've been a lot of places. I've been in a lot of mountains, Himalayas, deserts. We got this four-wheel Jeep. And I'll tell you, there's three times on this Jeep I'm sitting in the front seat. I'm saying, oh, God, get us up. Get us out of here. Help us. Don't let us stick right here. And I'm looking down, and I'm looking over here, and I'm like, oh, God, help us, because I didn't think we were going to make it. We finally made it. 30 minutes after I got to this village called Zikipa out in the middle of nowhere, they bring four deaf people who live in the village to me. I had been there in Zikipa 30 minutes, and there's four deaf people sitting on his little wooden bench. 17-year-old boy, 16-year-old girl, 12-year-old boy, and I think a 9 or 10-year-old girl, all deaf. So I want to make sure they don't know sign language, and sure enough, they don't. Not hard to figure out, folks. They don't go to school. There's no place for them to go to school. No communication except a few homemade signs. Eat. You know, kill the chicken. You know, just a few basic stuff. So I find out they don't know. That's what I already knew. About that time, the pastors let out of their meeting. Now, I had just gotten there 30 minutes ago, so I didn't just walk into their meeting. They get out of their meeting, they come around, and now I've got 25 pastors plus I don't know how many other people in the village standing around, and kids, and they're watching me test these four deaf. So when I see them there, in their minds is these four deaf can't learn anything. It's impossible for them to learn anything. So for the next 20 minutes, I taught these four deaf people several vocabulary words, and they were obeying my commands, doing exactly what I wanted them to do. And they're all standing there like, whoa, oh, look, he did what he told him to do. Look, he actually did that. Oh, my. They're just shocked. Because for the first time in their lives, they realize they're not so stupid after all. The next morning, these four came, sat under a tree, and half the village, it seemed like, came to watch. And I probably had a class of 30 or 40 or 50 people all learning sign language with these four deaf, including the father of one of these boys, who's 17. For the first time in his life, he's starting to use some words that he can actually use to communicate something with his son. So I taught for several hours. The next day, same thing, we'll meet back here under this tree. But it started raining, so we moved from under the tree to a porch, somebody's house. When the rain stopped, I thought, let's increase this a little bit. So we walked all over the village, and everything that I could find that had a sign, I taught it to them. So I've got an entourage of probably 60 people followed me learning sign language all over this village in the middle of nowhere. Now, that's all pretty cool. It's all necessary, but it's not what I came to do, but you got to do it. Because my goal is, I want to... Do you know what my goal is? Those 25 pastors, I got to speak to them a few times. They were my goal. Because if they don't get a burden, nothing's ever going to happen with these four or the 40 or 60 or 100 more that live around their villages around their church and their villages. The day when it was time for us to leave, the father of this 17-year-old came to me. I'm standing by the car. The car's already packed. We're getting ready to leave. He says, so, when you coming back? What are you going to do with my boy? It's like, I don't know when I'm coming back here. I know I'll be back in Liberia. I don't know if I'll ever be back in Ziki Ba or not. And I told him we're trying to build a deaf school there in Gunta, the second major city, it's got 40,000 people in it. I said, maybe once we've got the dormitory built, we can bring him and take care of him there and teach him. I got a ton more, but I got to finish with one more little story that goes right with that one before, and I'll conclude. Earlier this year, when I was preparing for this trip, I was back in Liberia, and I was able to go across the border into a place called Guinea. Went back in there, had been there probably an hour. People were asking, what are you doing here? White people don't end up in this place. The last white man that was in this place, if I remember right, his name was David Livingston. Now, that's facetious, but it may be true. I can't prove that, but it may be true. So, finally someone said to us, well, you need to go see the chief. You need to go talk to the chief. Like, okay, where is it? That way. So I've got someone who speaks French and can communicate for me there. So we go to find the chief down the road, and then there's a fork, three-way fork, which, where's the chief? We don't know. So there's a little building there. Like, let's look in there. We look in there. Nope, this is a pharmacy. Doesn't look like any pharmacy any of you've probably ever seen, but it's a pharmacy. There's a couple of you probably traveled and seen pharmacies like this one, but Papua New Guinea, maybe. And we say, we want to see the chief. They're like, oh, follow me, I'll take you. Take us to the chief. Chief's not there. He's out of town. But all his wives are sitting out under a tree with their children and some other people. They're all just talking under the tree. So we sit and we talk to him for a while. And the guy who leads us from the pharmacy to the chief's house says, "So what are you all doing here? Why are you pale face here?" "Oh, well," and so this lady explains, "he works with deaf people." And the guy says, "I have a deaf son." "Like, you're joking. This guy's got a deaf son. This happens to me all the time." Because there's some kind of connection from above that knows where they're at and knows that there's someone who cares. It happens to me all the time, and I'm still amazed. I've got a deaf son. He leaves us under the tree with the chief's families. He goes and he brings his 14-year-old deaf boy back to his son. Then one of the ladies, who's one of chief's concubines, she goes and gets an 8-year-old daughter who's deaf. About 30 minutes later, this guy comes up the path pushing a wheelbarrow. He's just been to the market taking people's ladies' fruits and vegetables home for them for 2 cents. And he's finished for the day. Now he's on his way home. And he stops under the tree like, "What's going on here?" No, but he can't ask what's going on here because he's deaf too. It's like, how in the world does this happen? He just happens by us while I'm there. 3 deaf. So I teach them some sign language. And I'm going around through the woods and between their houses, and I'm showing them things, teaching them. And the father of this 14-year-old deaf boy is like, "I can't believe my eyes. You can teach them?" This boy was sharp. He just didn't have any opportunities and nobody who cared. So before I left that day, this father, similar to the other one I just told you about, except he put it a different way. He said, he already found out we're starting this deaf school in Liberia. He says, "Can you take him with you now?" "No, sir, I can't. We're not set up for that yet." What I'm about to say, I'm going to end with it, but it wasn't my plan on ending with this. This was just going to be a little detail in the midst of it all. But I have to raise $28,000 for 2 classrooms, a dormitory for boys, and a supervisor's apartment. $28,000 for this deaf school. We just sent a container over there. It's there now. You heard about it in some of our correspondence. You saw it. Those of you who watched us on Facebook saw some pictures. We just sent a 40-foot container with school materials from a school that closed in Atlanta, desk and chalkboards and all kinds of stuff. But we got to have a building. And deaf people, now this is a little facetious too, but it's like they're standing in line waiting for us to do this. There's just so many parents like, "Would you please help us?" And for the first time, they're even asking, because before they met us, they didn't even know there was help for their deaf children. I've been on the radio several times over there explaining our ministry, both in both countries. People saying, "Thank God, but we're not prepared for them yet." We're working. We got 30 students in the school already, but we can't have anybody come and live there and take care of them and feed them. Anyway, folks, these and many, we saw 60 people make professions of faith on this trip. Andrew, this boy right here, he says, "My family's not saved. Would you go talk to them?" We went back to the capital of Monrovia. We got a little motorcycle taxi one day, went back to his family. Long story short, I talked to him for 2 hours, along with some neighbors who were sitting there. You don't go in. There's nowhere to go in. Everybody's outside. And I was able to lead 5 of his family members and 2 neighbors to Christ. There's people saying, come over and help us. And if you don't go, who will? Father in heaven, may your will be done in our lives. Use Emmanuel Baptist Church in a huge way to not just help us who are going, but to send more. Send more from here to Timotheus's, Aristarchus's, and Secundus, and Gaius's, and all of these guys, Justices, and Jesus, and goes on and on and on. Lord, we need laborers like men back there. I need team members. We need help to reach lost people for Christ. I pray in Christ's name, amen.